Carol.
Wow. Wow. Well, you know what? That new Jerusalem that John saw coming down out of heaven dressed as the bride is the church. It's the kingdom. It's you and me. We're the new Jerusalem. It is in our presence that God has set up the temple. We are a holy nation. We are holy people, a holy priesthood that are here and on this earth right now. But in time, we're going to be with God in heaven, and that is what His promise is all about. We've been looking at the wonderful Word of God. And if you remember, our first point was looking at how these writers carried through with unbelievable constant consistency the purpose of God. And the ultimate purpose of God is that He desires to be with His people. He desires your fellowship. He desires to be with you, walk with you, and have a personal, intimate relationship with you. And the unique thing about this wonderful book, it is the only book in the world that promises you a future. There is no other religion in the world that has a book or a prophet that is dead and has never been risen from the grave. Muhammad is dead, and you can find his body. You know where it is. Every one of them, doesn't matter what it is, they cannot give you the understanding that there is a future waiting for you and me, and God promises it to us. You understand that? This is the only book that has that. There is no other book written that promises you a future. That is why the world out there lives in hopelessness, because it knows it has no future. Why not eat, drink, and be merry? For tomorrow we're going to just what? We're going to die and that's it. So as you and I are thinking about that this morning, a little girl comes running home from Sunday school class. Man, she's really disturbed. And the mother says, "Well, what is the matter, honey?" She said, "Mommy, don't men go to heaven? Don't men make it? Don't they go to heaven?" She said, "Well, why are you asking that question?" "Well, this morning we studied about angels." And she said, "I did not see an angel with a beard." And she said, "Well, honey, men make it only by a close shave." But God's wonderful book promises you a heaven. It promises you a heaven. And that's what we want to share. Because the ongoing aspect of the book, as it lays it out all down through from one dispensation to another, was that God's ultimate promise was He was going to spend eternity with His people. And before this world was even created, the Son of God, the Holy Spirit, and God Himself sat down and developed a plan by how He would accomplish that and how He would bring that about. Because this is the only book in the world that tells you how you can be forgiven for your sins and how you can be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And how God is going and will give you the power not only to live this life, but will give you an inner power that will raise you from the dead someday and grant you an eternal presence with Him in a place called heaven. In our scripture this morning, it simply said, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Will be changed. How many of you have probably watched the program on television? It's Unsolved Mysteries. You've probably seen that program. Okay, so what is a mystery? Something of that nature. Well, it's beyond one's power to discover or explain. A mystery is something that you do not have the power or the ability to explain in and of yourself. It defies all the efforts that you might put into it to understand it. That's what a mystery is. A mystery is that which defies human reasoning. It defies it. It defies it. A mystery is something that is profound. It's beyond human comprehension. It cannot be comprehended. Something, however, that is kept secret. A mystery usually is something that is hard to find, hard to understand, but it also is kept secret. Job said in chapter 12, verse 22, "He," that is God, "reveals mysteries from the darkness." Who does? God does. Daniel 2:28, however, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Daniel 2:47, the king answered Daniel saying, surely your God is a God of the gods and a Lord of the king and a revealer of mysteries. When Jesus was given the parables, if you remember, the disciples asked him, why do you speak in parables? And Jesus said, of the element I am sharing and giving the mysteries of the kingdom. He called the parables a mystery. Mystery of the kingdom. And in Luke 8:10, speaking about the same thing, he said to his disciples in these terms, it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:1, speaking of those who are God's servants, okay, let a man regard us in this manner, as a steward of the mysteries of God. A steward is somebody who keeps that which has been secret, but now has been revealed. The steward is that which keeps that. Now, we know that unfolding and down through the ages, the prophets, the angels, all of them were looking into this mystery, wanting to understand it, wanting to comprehend it, but it was kept secret from them, waiting for the day that God would reveal it to another people called the kingdom of God, the church. And so that mystery now has been unfolded. The light has been turned upon it, and we now know what that mystery is. Paul said in the book of Colossians chapter 2, that mystery which had not been revealed and has now been revealed is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whenever you read the word glory, you're talking about sharing in the very nature of God someday. Right now, God is in us. We share His glory, but we haven't seen anything yet. We haven't experienced anything yet of what God has promised. God has come and He now dwells in the body of Christ through the Holy Spirit. But someday, someday, you and I are going to literally be in the presence of a holy God. Because that's what He promises. Wow. And so as we look into 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 and 9, Paul says these words, yet we do not speak wisdom among those who we yet speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age. Now you understand what he just said? That the wisdom that Paul's speaking of has nothing to do with this world. It is not in this context of dispensation, within the context of the world itself. It has nothing to do with this world. It has all to do with what God has promised that is yet to come. You understand that? It is not of this age. It has nothing to do with this world. God's promises and everything that He makes is preparing you for the world or the promise that is yet to come. And the fulfillment of that promise. That's what it's all about. And we'll see that more clearly. He also goes on and says, nor of the rulers of this age. There's not a government, nor has ever there been a government, a parliament, a house of representatives, a senate, or anybody who has ever said in the political world that this has been revealed to. This wisdom is not going to be demonstrated nor given from the President of the United States all the way over to Putin, and it doesn't matter who has come. They have not been revealed this, and it has not been revealed to them. It's only revealed to those who are mature, spiritually minded, and who have set their minds on things that are eternal, not what is on temporary, because this is all going to pass away. It's all going to pass away. Anything you can touch, taste, heal, or whatever is destined to pass away someday. And yet God has prepared for you and me another place, a dwelling place, that is eternal. Okay? Now those who are mature in Christ begin to see it and understand it. There are a lot of Christians today who are still living in and of this world. And if you have been risen with Christ, and you're a Christian, you need to get your mind set on those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, because brother and sister in Christ, that's where you want to be someday. Thank you. That's where you want to be someday, isn't it? Isn't that what it's all about? This hidden wisdom, which for generation to generation had been hidden, but now God predestined it, predetermined it before the ages to our glory. In other words, it's predetermined by God. God isn't going to change his mind. You're not going to change his mind. There are a people that God's going to share and take with him into eternity, and they're going to spend eternity with him. God guarantees it that he's going to save a people, and he can save them to the uttermost. And he someday is going to take them into his presence someday. He promises it. He promises it. And so that hidden wisdom was God predestined before the ages to our glory. Glory meaning sharing in his eternal nature. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age, none of the rulers of this age has understood. Are you listening? For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, but just as it is written, they did, didn't they? Did they know they were actually playing into the hand of God's eternal purpose? And that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself? That God on that cross demonstrated the only means by which man could ever hope to have fellowship with him again, and that God opened the door and opened the way that man could have access and fellowship with God again, and that fellowship is only found in and through his Son. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Okay? So, as he went on and said in 1 Corinthians, verse 9, he said, things which eye has not seen, or ear has heard, and which have entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, anybody here can tell me what heaven's like? Or is it still a mystery? Eyes haven't seen it. Ears haven't heard it. Well, I know you've read a book with a little boy who said he went there. I beg your pardon. My Bible says after death comes judgment. If that little boy died, truly died, he would have went either to paradise or into Tartarus, one or the other, waiting for the judgment day. The only person I know that did go into the third heaven was the Apostle Paul. And what he saw, he said he couldn't, and there wasn't human language. There wasn't an English word, a Greek word, or a Hebrew word that could explain what he saw. I said, if it's a mystery, you can't explain it. You can't put it into words. What God has prepared for you is far above your dreams or your imagination. You're not even going to believe it when you see it, I think. But God's prepared for them. And now all of you know John 14, 1 through 5, right? Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many dwelling places, mansions, King James. And if it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to do what? Prepare a place for you. So that where I am, there ye may be also. And when I come, I will receive you unto myself. Wow. I'm going to receive you unto myself. Can you even imagine that? I mean, didn't Paul kind of give you a hint in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? He said, brother, I would not have you to be ignorant that your loved ones who have died, that this is what we have to look forward to, that the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will be caught up into the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. I will call you up to myself. I will receive you unto myself. Do you get a picture of that? The dead being raised. Christ receiving them. You and I, if we're still alive when Jesus comes, God's going to quicken us, taking us up into the Son is going to receive us. And then what does the book say? The book says then the Son is going to take his bride, the church, and there's going to be an unbelievable wedding in heaven, a marriage feast, and then God is going to receive the bride of the Son, and we're going to enter into the presence of God. Isn't that what the picture is? Well, I think it's going to be far more than that. You see, the writer can only take what you and I could even begin to get a glimmer of by trying to explain to us a little bit of what it's going to be like. I mean, how beautiful is a bride? I don't care who she is. When she's in that dress and she's walking down that aisle, I've had a lot of weddings. And she is beautiful. Can you imagine how beautiful the bride of Christ is? The church? And how she is glorified and pictured in the book of Revelation as this unbelievable, beautiful bride coming down to heaven, under this new earth, new heaven, and etc. Get a little taste of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, this physical body, which is our house that you live in right now, is torn down, completely destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." They say we know. That is a confidence. That is not just, well, I hope, I think, maybe, no, I know. I know that when God says, "I'm done with this physical body," and this physical body goes back from what and what it came from, that I have another house prepared for me, and it's eternal, not one made by human hand, but one has been made and prepared for me by the hands of God Himself. I know that. Do you know that? See, I know that. Verse 4, "For indeed, while we are in this tent, our body, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed." There is a calling within your human heart, whether you hear it or not, you desire to be clothed, not unclothed. Okay? And so you're not going to be left naked when you die. You're going to be clothed with the glory of the Son of God. You will be, and you will share His glory. The Bible says that when you and I see Him, we are going to become like Him in all of His glory. Okay? So, that which is mortal, he goes on and says, that which is mortal, this physical body, will be swallowed up by life. Swallowed. Consumed. I mean, you think you're alive right now? Huh? Well, the only life and the only way you are alive right now is if you are in Christ. Because if you're still in your sins, you're dead. According to the biblical text, we were all dead in our sins. We were separated from God. And so we were just like, you know, the walking. Have you ever watched that thing? Good. Mel and I were forced to set one Saturday and watch 6 episodes of it. And when I got done, I thought to myself, that's exactly what the world is out there, walking dead. I could have preached a sermon on that. Because that's what we are. Anyone and everyone that isn't in Christ, they might just as well. Death means separation. They're separated from God. Okay? And so for you and I to have been and entered into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, Jesus said, "I am the life." Isn't that what He said? Now, He who prepared us for this very thing, that we could have life. Remember, Jesus said, "I've come, you could have life and have it how? Abundantly." Okay? Abundantly. So He says He has prepared us for this very thing is God. Did you know then that before God created the world, He had already made preparation and had laid out a plan of redemption and how He was going to bring this all to pass, and that Jesus, before the foundation of this world, already knew that He was going to come into this world giving. God already had it laid out. It was already predetermined. It had already been planned. This is no happenstance that's going on in the world today. It isn't any happenstance to what's happening in the world today. This is a program that God started from the garden in creating man in His own image. And it's a program that He's going to bring to its completion, because someday God is going to recreate and give to you and me. And we're going to become like Him again. And we're going to walk with Him and talk with Him and share eternity with Him. That's what He says, isn't it? So this is a aspect of, as Paul goes on, he's given us the Spirit as a pledge. A pledge is like a promise or a down. How many of you bought a house and put a down payment on it? Everybody? Bigger the down payment, the better off, I know. But that was a pledge. That was your pledge to the bank or whatever, that you were going to be faithful in paying your premium, right? Right? Well, the Holy Spirit is a gift from God that you received at your baptism. According to the Scriptures, Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sin, and you shall receive the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. This promises to you, to your children, and to as many as the Lord our God shall call into the future. Now, this is very important. Okay. Really important. You better know whether or not you have received the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Romans 8:9 says, if anyone does not have the Holy Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to God. The Holy Spirit is what's granted and given to a person as a pledge, a seal, showing ownership, showing that you're the real thing, but it's also God's down payment on your body, on your life, that someday he's going to redeem it and bring it and share and take you back to him. What does that mean? You have been bought with a price. And the price was the blood of his son. And that means that your body now belongs to God. He bought it. It's his. Your mind is his. His soul is his. Your spirit is his. He owns you. He bought you with. And that's what you should have acknowledged when you became a Christian. That you were going to die, no longer live, and Christ now is going to live in you, and you belong to God. You're his. Waiting for what? Waiting for the day of redemption when God redeems your body. We're going to speak more of that next week in this mystery. But in verse 11 of Romans 8, he says, but if the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, are you hearing what he said? Your mortal body is this physical body. So what is he talking about? He's talking about a physical resurrection of your body. Okay? Mortal means physical body, which is subject to death. But Jesus himself, according to the Scriptures, was risen bodily. Okay? There are a lot of cults and sects out there that say Jesus was raised in like a ghost or a mist or this or that or whatever, and many deny the resurrection of Christ and every aspect of it. But let me affirm to you, if you believe this wonderful book, this is what it says. Jesus said to Thomas, remember, Thomas hadn't been present in all the other appearances. In John 20:27, it says, reach here your finger, Thomas. See my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side. And don't be unbelieving, but believe. Must have been something there for Thomas to touch, put his finger on, put his hand into. Right? Well, listen to this. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and let us have breakfast. How would you like to have been invited to breakfast by Jesus? Huh? He would have paid. Verse 15, so when they had finished breakfast, eating together, Luke carries the account over into chapter 24, and Luke said, he said to them then, see my hands, see my feet, that it is I myself, touch me and see. For a spirit, does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. What does that mean? I'm standing in front of you guys, and I am flesh and bones. I have been risen mortally from the dead. This is me, and here I am standing before you. So if Jesus was bodily resurrected from the grave, so are you going to be. So am I going to be, and so are all the dead going to be risen mortally, physically from the grave. Okay? You can say, okay. John 5:28 says, do not marvel at this, that God has given Christ authority to execute judgment, Because an hour is coming when all that are in the grave are going to hear His voice and come forth. A-A-A-L-L. All. Right? All of them are going to do what? They're going to hear. Revelations 1:7. Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. Even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over Him. So it is to be. Amen. How many eyes are going to see Him? All of them. So they're all going to hear. They're all going to see. Well, then, if they're all going to see, and even those who pierced Him, they must have been bodily raised from the dead and have physical eyes to see by, right? So Abraham also, in Luke 16:25, Abraham says to the rich man, remember during your life when you were alive on the face of the earth, remember? And the rich man remembered. And he remembered he had five brothers, and one of them warned about this place where he was. What did he do? He remembered. He still had his mind. He could remember what had been in his life on the earth. Revelation 21 and 4 says, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be death. What is that talking about? Tears? Emotions? Feelings? Isn't it? You understand? All will hear. All will see. All will be able to remember. And all will feel. Remember, the rich man was in torment. He had feelings. Right? So what's going to change? What's going to change? Well, what's going to change very quickly is that mortal body that you have right now is going to be changed. It's risen immortal, but it's going to be risen mortal, but it's going to be changed immortal. Okay? He will give life to your mortal body, but in verse 23 of Romans 8, it tells us that we are eagerly waiting for the redemption of our body. And in our text this morning, Paul stated, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 33 tells us mortal, that which is subject to dying, must put on immortality. That means undying. Immortality is undying. That goes back to Jesus, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. Behold, I am He who is dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore. I'm not going to die anymore. He refers to that and that aspect of it. And so, and Paul, speaking in 1 Thessalonians, he speaks of the Lord Jesus, who alone possesses immortality all by himself. 1 Timothy 1:10, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus died according to the Scriptures, was buried according to the Scriptures, but on the third day, He did what? He rose from the dead, conquering death for all people, for everyone, for you, for me. The grave is empty. I said the grave is empty. The cross is empty. Jesus doesn't hang on a cross anymore. Jesus right now is sitting on the right hand of God, and He's ruling and reigning until every enemy is put under His feet by His Father. And someday He's coming, and He's going to stomp down on every kingdom and ruler and authority that has ever set in opposition to Him. No doubts about that, okay? So in Romans 6 and 6 and 7, who will render to each person according to their deeds, to those who by perseverance and doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. So I guess my question to you in closing is, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? What are you pursuing as far as your life is concerned? It's appointed unto man to die once, period. So what are you seeking? What you're going after? What you're pursuing? You see, because what God wants you to pursue is for you to be able to be with Him forever and ever and ever in an undying world of heaven where the bliss will be bliss. And eyes haven't seen, nor ears have heard what God has laid in store for us. Don't miss it. There's nothing down here that's worth missing what God has prepared for us. Nothing. Period. Period. And though it was introduced by Jesus when he said, and he stood there and he came to Lazarus' graveside, and you remember what he said, don't you? They said, "No, Lord, if you had only been here, he wouldn't have died." And yet he said, "This has occurred for me and for God to be glorified." And then he said these marvelous, beautiful words, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me shall never die." Believest thou this? I'm never going to die. Now, this body may go back to the dust from which it came. But Bill Horton, my spirit, that I am right now before you, when I die, I'm going to be with the Lord. I'm going home. I'm going home. That's my promise. That's what he says I will have. I'm going to go home. How many want to go home? How many want to go home? This earth, this place, this is not your home. This is but a preparing place, a pilgrimage that you're walking through to prove and substantiate what you are seeking. You should be seeking immortality so that when you do die, and you will die, we all will die, or we will be changed at his coming, it doesn't matter, that you're going to hear him say to you, "Well done. Enter into the joy of your Lord." So, if you will stand in closing this morning, I want to read from Paul's one verse, just one verse, and I want you to listen to it, because this is the aspect of it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Amen. To him be the glory that God has prepared a way for you. Now, if you want to hear more about the mystery, you can come back next week, because I'm going to dig into it just a little deeper. But I hope I gave you a flavor for it, a taste of it, a wanting of it, that you'll desire it. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified. Freely forever. But one day he's coming. A glorious day. He's coming for me. He's coming for you. Amen? He's coming. Yes, he is. Let's sing it together.